Welcome to the Christian Heritage Church podcast. We're located in Graniteville, South Carolina, near Augusta, Georgia. I'm Pastor Stephen Phillips, and I'm glad you've joined us. We're on a mission to love people to life in Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that this podcast will be used to bring you to life in Christ, renew your faith, and strengthen you on your journey with Him. To learn more about Christian Heritage Church, go to ChristianHeritageChurch.com and discover additional ways that you can partner with us to make a difference. Thanks for listening today and enjoy the podcast.
I want you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. It'll be a few moments before we actually read these particular passages of Scripture that I'll be sharing with you, but I want you to go ahead and have your place open to that spot. Maybe some of you like me, you were able to get away this week. Sherry and I on our spring, her being out of school for spring break, we were able to for a few days to go and just have a little short vacation. And it was a blessing. But during that period of time, one of the things that I really enjoy doing is sitting on that balcony, looking at that ocean, and with my Bible in hand, and with a notebook, and I'll have my computer, whatever I've got, and just sit right there. We were there from Monday through Friday. I didn't go to the ocean one time. I just saw it from a distance, and was very content with that. I didn't like, man, I wish I could. Well, I could have went. Wasn't nobody holding me back? But no, I was right where I wanted to be while we were there. Of course, we went to outlets. We went to here and to there and everywhere else. Went and ate crab legs, stuff like that. That's my main reason I wanted to go to that particular spot. But one of the things that happened on the balcony, which I love during those times, is I feel like God's able to speak to me just in a quietness and clarity, and it's always exciting. And it's almost like I can't wait to get up. I don't even sleep well when I'm down there, because when I'm at places like that where I don't have phones ringing, I don't have all these other things going on, and I just really can't wait to get back out there to my little area that I create for myself. And that was the most exciting thing about this past week. And one particular day, I was reading this passage of Scripture, and it'll be on the screen here, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. It said, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as a frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates." Now, this is the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, whom God has given his commandments to. He's already done many miracles in the lives of the people of Israel. But he's wanting them to make sure that they pass along the word, that they keep the word alive within their families, that they continue to tell the story of God's plan for them and what his word says and the commands and all the principles of God. And so, that's what they were to do. They were to keep telling this story from generation to generation. They were to write it. They were to speak it. Every way in which they could carry it, they wanted to continue this. But they also would tell the story of the miracles. You know, not just everything that is written, but all of the stories of which we know these stories were written in the life of the people of Israel. And you and I have read them and are familiar with so much of the history of the Jewish people. And it was God's work within them that they wanted to make sure they kept that story alive. Well, I think it's also important that we keep our story alive in what God has done within our life. And so I did not plan on preaching this through the week, but as I got to the end of the week, I realized that today I needed to bring a message to you that I've just titled Testimony. Testimony. It's very important that you and I tell our story. And when I'm talking about today, I'm not just talking about a story of genealogy, a story of our family history and the events that have taken place. I think that's important, but more particularly, I think we need to keep the story of our faith and how we come to Christ, because I just want you to think about it for just a moment. Do those that you love the best, do they know how you got saved and the circumstances of how you came to Christ? That's something to think about. Because I think sometimes we do a lot of assuming that people understand where we've been, what we've gone through, how we came to know Jesus Christ, what exactly happened. But I just felt like the Lord wanted me to share with you today that you need to tell your story and you need to make sure those that are around you and your family know how you came to Jesus. Now, one of the things that I did, I mean, I'd say 2008, I had a particular computer that I'd bought at that time, and I had in a file, I had just begun to just tell my story. I was thinking, I'm going to leave this to my kids, grandkids, whoever. I want them to know all these stories, different things, life. Predominantly, there were spiritual happenings in my life, but then there was other things too. You know, related to things that I thought maybe my boys would not know about my mama and daddy, or things that they've told me, but that I maybe never shared with them. I just started this whole list of things. And like happens at times, that computer ate that story. There's some hacker somewhere reading it and going, what is this? Maybe they're getting saved. But I don't even know what happened to it. I end up getting rid of that computer and everything. It was just like gone. So this week I started doing that again. I said, I'm gonna do that again. I just really, after reading this passage of scripture we just read from Deuteronomy, I thought, you know, I need to tell my personal story again to make it available to those that I love and my family, and future generations will have something to be able to remember and to tell this and to continue to tell these stories. And so I began to do this. I mean, stuff just started coming to mind. I've got a long way to go, but I did make some initial ground this week that was exciting to me to just remember that what God has done in my life primarily. My testimony. And so I want to just share with you just a few moments this morning that we have here along these lines, and to introduce you to also to the stories of and the testimony of those in the scripture, particularly from John chapter 1 this morning. But as I thought about testimonies, I've been reading the book of Acts, and I couldn't help but think about the Apostle Paul. In the 9th chapter of Acts, he tells about his whole conversion experience. I mean, he tells about how he had been persecuting the church, how he had been doing, I mean, he had thought that he was serving God by standing against Jesus. That's where he was in his mind. And anybody that claimed to be of Christ, he was trying to destroy them, until on the road to Damascus, with papers of authority in his hand to go and persecute more Christians, Jesus appeared to him brighter than a noonday sun and said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And it was at that particular moment in time of Saul, who we know as Paul, his life was changed. He was converted to Jesus Christ and became perhaps the greatest world changer that we've ever known. I don't know. I just know this, that he is the a writer of about 13 or 14, if you include Hebrews, of our 27 New Testament books. God used him incredibly. But he was just like you and I. These men and women in the Bible are of like passions, just like we are. They were not some kind of superheroes but they were people that were just dedicated to God. And so in that ninth chapter of Acts, we read of his conversion experience. I love it when you get to Acts chapter 22, because really Luke is the one who pens the words of Acts. So we picture that he's writing in Acts 9, he's writing about this conversion experience of this man named Paul. But then when you get chapter 22, he's writing, telling the story of how Paul is telling about his conversion experience. So again, there's this sharing of the testimony of what God has done in our life that needs to be important in our life as well. I want you to look at some testimonials with me here in the first chapter of John. Now, I think it would be interesting if we went around the room today and we told about how we came to Christ. That would be interesting. It would take some time, way past lunch, to do it, but if we did it, it would be very interesting. Some of you would be like me, and you would say, I grew up in a home where it was a Christian home, and we went to church every time the doors were open and when they wouldn't open. See, for me, Christianity and Jesus was not far away at any moment. We were taught the things of Christ and of God's word, and that's all I ever knew. On the other hand, there's some of you that's in this room, you would say, I was not raised in a believing home whatsoever. In fact, you might have been in a home where people said, well, we believe in God, but there was no other evidence of that except we believe in God. Because in the United States, there's a lot of what we call nominal Christianity, which means name-only Christianity. We check the box when we're doing a survey, but we're actually outside of that. There's no other evidence that we're Christian whatsoever. There's a lot of that in our day and time. In fact, it is said that only 48% of Americans today say they go to a church to worship. 48%. That's the lowest in the history of America. That Gallup poll just came out a few weeks ago. And in 1937, 73% of Americans said they went to church every week. They had a church that they went to. In this 48% stat for right now, it includes Jewish synagogues and mosques. So it is not even talking about, so actually those that actually go to a Christian church is much lower than that. So we live in a world that where there is many people that grow up in non-believer settings but in this room there'd be all kinds of stories about how we came to Christ. Because if you've come to Christ, however you got there, praise be unto God. Now, you might have just grew up out and out pagan. You might have just said, man, I was just terrible. Whatever. Everybody's got a story. And thank you, Jesus, for his redeeming power and for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if we began to tell stories, it might take a little while. I was telling them earlier today that one time me, Jonathan, and Jody went to my mama's cabin up in North Georgia. This was years ago. And I wanted just all to tell our story. Me being the oldest and the pastor, I started first. And so I tell my story. It lasts a little while. That's all I want to say. Then Jody, who's next to the oldest of us three, he tells his story. It lasts a little while. By the time Jonathan got to tell his, we was asleep. So we don't want to do that today. So we'll get to these stories. So in John chapter 1, we're going to begin reading with verse 35, but I want to just refer you now to the whole chapter just for a moment. You know, we're not going to read it just yet. In John chapter 1, we have John, the disciple of Jesus, who is penning this book. He's the writer of this book. And so he's saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What John is doing, the disciple John, is introducing us to Jesus. This is why when there's a new convert to Christ or somebody who is interested in reading the Bible they want to know more about the Lord, John's a great place for people to start, because right out of the gate, you start learning about Jesus. Right out of the gate, you're introduced to Jesus and this Word who became flesh in verse 14 and dwelt among us, that is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Well, in this also, you have the mention, he begins to talk about John the Baptist. So John's talking about John the Baptist and how John has come into this world to prepare the way of the Lord. And he's preaching the message of repentance. And he's preaching to them that about this Messiah who's going to come. And so we have the scene. The scene has been set. There's John the Apostle telling the story here in John chapter 1. But then we have John the Baptist that he's telling about, who is already proclaiming repentance, and he's proclaiming that the Messiah is coming. Look at verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with his two disciples. That's John the Baptist with his two disciples. The two disciples he's talking about right here is very possible John the disciple and Andrew. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, so here Jesus comes up. John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" So I want to just stop just for a moment. The first testimony I want us to look at today is of two disciples, Andrew and John, the apostle John, the disciple John. This is the first testimonial I want you to see this morning. And when these guys came to Jesus, and when anybody comes to Jesus, they must come and trust. They must trust Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In order for anybody in the world to be right, they've got to understand that it is Jesus who takes away our sins. We've got to trust Jesus. That's the testimony of Andrew and John the Apostle, was that when John the Baptist preached, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," notice what they did. They followed him. They had been following John the Baptist because he was telling them about the Messiah, about this Jesus that was going to come. But now they see this Jesus. They lock eyes with him. They know he's the one who takes away the sins of the world. And so they follow him. You and I and everybody in the world that'll be saved must trust in him, Jesus, who takes away the sins of the world. I love what he said here. Jesus said to these, to Andrew and John as they followed him, he said, "What do you seek? What do you seek?" Jesus said. And really what I believe he was saying there is, he said, "What's your motive now? If you're going to follow me, what is your motive? I know that Jesus knows everything about these guys. He knows, but what he wants, he'll ask questions sometimes. Jesus will ask questions of us to make sure that we know what we're seeking. And it is very important that we be in, have right motives, that we're not misguided or misunderstand what this relationship is all about. And so motive always means something. But he said, "What do you seek?" And their answer is wild in a sense. When he said, "What do you seek?" they said, "Where are you staying? Where are you staying?" Does that strike anybody? So I say, "Danette." So Danette, you say to me, "What are you seeking, Stephen?" I said, "Where are you staying?" What? But I think what we're seeing here is this: once they got a look at Jesus, once they were seeing who they had been hearing about, once they come in contact about, and he asked them, "What do you seek?" They were saying, "Where are you staying? Because we're going with you. We're going to stay with you. We are committed all the way." Look at that. They went immediately. They didn't want to just take a glance at Jesus, but they wanted to go with him wherever he was going. That's where they wanted to go. And I want to tell you, that's when we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, where we believe upon him. We want to do more than just glance his way, but we want to say, "Not only do I believe today, but I want to follow him. I want to stay with him." This powerful. It's a powerful thought there. So we have this testimonial of how these men, Andrew and John, come to Jesus. And I love Jesus' response to them. They said, "Come and see." Jesus said, "Come and see. Come and see." And that's what his word is to all of us who, when we come to him, is come and see. He's wanting us to come to him. I'm reminded of Matthew 11, 28 through 30. "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He's wanting us to understand that we need to come to him and lay it all down. We need to come to him and just lay it all at his feet and surrender everything to him. That's what he's wanting. And so when they say, he says, "What are you seeking?" They say, "Where do you live? We want to go where you go. We want to surrender everything to you." That's a beautiful picture. And they come to him. Now the truth of the matter is, every day after you come to him in faith and belief, he desires for you to come to him every day. I love, and I believe it's John 21 and verse 12. It's in a different context there, but he tells them to come and dine. He says, "Come and eat breakfast." And every day, I want to tell you, the Lord would like for you to come and eat breakfast with him and daily dine with him, daily have a relationship with him, daily. That's what he desires. So when we come to faith in him, he desires that we daily are in his presence and follow after him. I want us just to continue. Verse 40. "One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew." So there's our evidence of one of those two was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Verse 41, "He first found his own brother Simon." So notice that Andrew, once he comes to Christ, he goes and finds his brother Simon Peter. And he tells Simon Peter, he said, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. "And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, 'You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas,'" which is translated a stone. So first of all, when we're talking about Andrew and John, when we come to Christ, we need to trust him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But this is what Christ, so when Christ then approaches us, and now he's right there, Christ, Jesus, desires that you and I change. He will take us just as we are. He wants us to be wherever we are in our life. That's where he'll begin with us. Now, I want you to grab hold of this, though. He wants to, that's a starting place. So when we start with Jesus, we trust him as the one who takes away our sin. But when Jesus begins with us, he begins with us where we are. But he does not desire that we stay as we are. That's what it means to be born again. That's what it means to be transformed. He desires that we be changed. He wants to change us into what he wants us to be. That is so important for us to grasp. That's what being saved is. That's what being converted to Christ is. It's being born again. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. There must be a change that will take place in your life. And so it's so important that we hear that we understand that. So when Christ comes to us, he comes to us where we are, just where we are right now, wherever you are right now this morning, he comes to you. You don't have to change anything. You don't have to change clothes. You don't have to memorize any scripture. You don't have to quit doing this. You don't have to quit anything that you were doing before you come to him. But when you come to him and he comes, he'll come into your life and he will change you. I can promise you that. When you get a hold of Jesus, something happens. Something happens to us. I love that old song. It's a crazy song in some ways. It's kind of funny. It says, the big change came when I was born again. By the grace of God, I'm not what I had been. Since the transformation came, I have never been the same. Oh, the big change came when I was born again. I love this part. It said, somehow the more I tried to tell the truth, the more I lied. Sometimes that's how, when you're trying to do it on your own, that's what's going to happen, right? It's just like, well, I tried to do it. But the more I tried to tell the truth, the more lies I told. But the big change comes when you're born again. And you'll be able to say, by the grace of God, I'm not what I had been. You see, this is what he desires to do in our life, that bring a work of transformation. To renew our mind and renew every aspect of our life. And I want to tell you, he'll take us just as we are, but he'll make something out of us beyond what we could ever grasp or understand. And you don't need to be worried about that, what that looks like, all this stuff. But when you realize that this is the Jesus who washes away all of our sins, who prepares us for eternity, that'll make us like him, that'll bring peace that passeth all understanding and joy unspeakable and full of glory, the one who can do all things and nothing is impossible with him, and to those who believe in him, may we grab hold of that reality. Grab hold of that. So it's beautiful. It's beautiful. Now, I want us just to go on now to the third. So we've had the testimonial of Andrew and John. We've had testimonial of Peter and how that Peter was changed. He was transformed, his life. He even got a new name. Did you notice that? He said, you're going to be called a stone. You're going to be called Cephas. Verse 43, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. I want you just to notice that for a moment. We need to continue. When we continue with Christ, we follow him. So when we come to faith and belief in him and understanding that he washes away all of our sins, when we come to him and he's bringing the big change in our life like he did with Peter, we also, when we continue with the Lord, we follow him as Lord. That's what happened with Philip. Philip followed him, it said. I mean, he followed him. All of these guys had seeds had already been planted in their life regarding the Messiah. That was something very common in that day. That's the reason it's important for us to preach the gospel, tell the story. Your friend may not get saved. Your family member may not get saved right yet, but just plant the seed. You keep planting the seed and watering the seeds. God can do incredible things. In fact, it may be somebody else that'll come down the road somewhere and be able to minister in their life, because it's going to be God who gives the increase. You and I can't save anybody anyway, but we can be used as change agents and ambassadors in this world to make a difference, because I want you to see this now. So Philip followed him. It said, now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. This is no accident. You see, it's these guys knew one another. These guys impacted other people's lives. You and I are to be change agents in our community and in our family. Who we know matters. Who's in our sphere of influence matters. People are not placed into our life by accident. And there's people that you're yet to meet, you're going to come in contact with. And very well, it may be the difference in their life when you meet them. I'm not saying everybody we come in contact with accepts Jesus Christ, but I want to tell you this. You don't know who the next one shall be, so therefore we have to be very much aware of who's around us. And when we see Philip, we see there's a connection between him and Andrew. Andrew reached his brother Peter, and now it says that Philip was from the same town that Andrew and Peter were from. And John the apostle, he was connected with them too. What you read about here, John the apostle, he didn't ever talk about himself. So he would have put his name there, but he didn't do it. He doesn't talk about himself here. That's like when he goes over in one passage of scripture, he'll say the disciple Jesus loved. He was talking about himself. Verse 45. So we've got the testimonials of Andrew and John, the testimonials of Peter. We've got the testimonials of Philip. And now if verse 45 says, Philip found Nathanael. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Come and see. Now, what I want you to note about Nathanael is this, that Nathanael had been somebody who had studied the law and the prophets. Nathanael was somebody who was already at a level of maturity in terms of the word. They all were. They had all heard these things. And may that passage up there where it says that we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth. So if you're ever wondering about, do you ever need to read the Old Testament and understand the Old Testament? Yes, this passage tells you that they learned of Jesus in the Old Testament. There was prophecy concerning the Messiah in the Old Testament. This is all we need to know about that. So the Old Testament has things we need to learn from regarding even Jesus, who is revealed fully in the New Testament. But nevertheless, we see that people are at different levels of maturity. My daddy, his mentor and Sunday school teacher is still alive. He lives up in North Georgia. He's close to 90 years old. I think late 80s, close to 90. And he's told me this before. My daddy didn't get saved till he was 16, but he grew up in church just like I did. But he said, your daddy, when he got saved, knew more scripture than most preachers that I knew. And so I'm telling you, Nathanael, Before he comes to Jesus here, he is well versed in the law. He's well versed, and these men are, perhaps most of them are here. They are well versed in the prophets and the teachings of Scripture. But what I want us to know is here that we, first of all, we learned that we have to, when we come to Jesus, when we come to him, we've got to understand, we've got to come to trust the fact that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We need to understand that when Jesus comes to us, he starts with where we are. He receives us, but he don't leave us that way. He loves us so much, he don't leave us that way. He changes our life. And then we're to continue. If we're going to continue with him, we've got to follow him as the Lord of our life. And now here Nathaniel is teaching us about maturity. And you and I, if we're going to mature, we're going to have to be acquainted with the Word of God and grow in the Word of God. This is the pattern for a Christian life to live. And in the midst of all of this, it's one person telling another person the story and testifying of what Jesus has done in their life. And we say, come and see what the Lord has done for me. Now, that brings me to my story. My story. Not all of it. Anybody say, thank God? How many got a hallelujah in the midst of that too? I grew up in a Christian home. My daddy was the pastor of this church. My daddy was my pastor my whole life. I knew right from wrong from the earliest memories I have. I can tell you this, I didn't want to go to hell. I can tell you that. And I didn't want to miss the rapture. There was two things I didn't want to miss for nothing. But I want to tell you, all of my praying and all those things, I don't ever think that I really grasped the full measure of whom Christ was and what it meant to have a relationship with him until I was 14 years old. I was at a youth camp at Union Grove Campground right outside of Cleveland, Georgia. And it was on July the 4th, that particular camp meeting, a man named Pastor Dennis Kiesler Jr. was preaching that youth camp. And it was a room full of people, a big tabernacle. And I want to just tell you that on that night, there was a difference and there was a change that took place. Listen, I had prayed many times. I knew scriptures. I knew songs. I knew the answer to the trivia questions. All of these things. I can certainly tell you that growing up, I didn't get into things that a lot of other people got into, but I got into some things some other people didn't get into. You know what I'm talking about? Because see, what happens is, that's what happens a lot of times. People, they just don't do what somebody else does. Look at what they do. Well, look at what you do. And like that, I mean, I was always praying, don't let me go to hell, don't let my mom and daddy find out. That was, it actually might not have been in that order. You know what I'm saying? But I really didn't get in a bunch of stuff. I really didn't, not worldly stuff, habitual stuff. It wasn't that. I was mischievous. That's my biggest thing. But it was wrong. But you know what? All that really matters is this. At 14 years old in that youth camp, I realized I was lost. I was sitting back in this direction of the tabernacle. And another thing that you've heard, if you've heard me for any particular time, you understand I was real shy when it come to public type things where it wasn't just friends and a few. But on that night, I sensed the Lord tell me something. And I'm telling you this, I've never forgot it. I knew it then that he said it. I've never forgot it to this day. This is what I believe the Lord said to me. Son, it's time for you to get serious about me. Son, it's time for you to get serious about me. And I remember being gripped. And when Pastor Keyser gave that altar call, and I think in those altar calls, seemed like a lot of the boys came down on this side and the girls would go down on the other side, because somehow from over there, I got to this side of the altar. And I remember bowing about somewhere along there from the pulpit. And I remember that big hand of Pastor Dennis Keyser being laid on my head. But there was a hand far greater than Dennis Keyser's on me. As the Lord just kept saying to me, it's time for you to get serious about me. And I want to tell you, in those moments, God radically changed my life to the point that when I walked away from that altar back to my seat, I knew that 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 I had made things right with God, that I was born again, that I was saved, and I could know that if I died that night, I would go to heaven. That's how convinced I was. And still am to this day. I'm going to tell you what happened every night for a long time. And even now, there's times when it'll come back to my mind. But for a long time, every night, for a long time after that, I had a prayer that I prayed every night, every night. And it comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. It says, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 7:23. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves to men. Every night I would say, God, you bought me with the price of your blood. And I would say something like this, I am not my own. You bought me. I belong to you. And so, Lord, I'm just going to take care of what belongs to you. And some words that in different ways I would pray along that same prayer almost every night as God began to form inside of me and to do the things that I needed him to do in my life. And I recognized that I was bought with the price of his blood. I want to ask you this morning, have you gotten serious about him? What's your testimony? Is every head is bowed and every eye is closed? In all seriousness, if you want to know that you know that you know this morning that everything is all right between you and him, and you're trusting him as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of your life, would you slip up your hand and keep it lifted? Just slip up your hand and keep it lifted. Thank you for that. I want you to just keep it lifted. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Father, in the name of Jesus, is in this room, Lord, I pray, God, that you would so draw us into your presence, Father, right now. Because, Lord, these are the most critical moments of life. Because, Lord, that's been a long time ago for me. But God, you still stand true. You stand firm. Your word is true. Your word has kept me, Lord. And God, I thank you for that, Lord, in the name of Jesus. So, Lord, these that have lifted their hands, or those that may have not lifted their hands, but God, that right now they want to make sure and make sure that they know that they know that they know. I pray right now that they would just repent of their sins. Say, Lord, please forgive me of my sins. I repent of them. And now, Lord, I turn toward you to follow you. And Lord, I want to grow in you. I want to become more like you. And Lord, help me, Lord, not to ever give up. Lord, I receive you today. In Jesus' name. So I want to tell you, when you come to believe, he desires to change us, but he wants us to follow him and grow in maturity. Now let me just tell you, I'm 52 now. There's been many, many occasions through the years when I have failed in some way. But let me tell you the difference. I'm bent toward him. I'm bent toward him in that if I sin, he said, you have an advocate with the Father who's just faithful and just to forgive you of all sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And I'm bent toward him, meaning this, if I fail in him in any way, if I commit sin in any way, because of my relationship with him, I immediately am convicted of that. I'm bent toward him. And I'm saying, God, please forgive me of that. You see the difference? The difference is when we're just when we're just living life out and we do whatever we want to do, sin anyway, and it's just like it ain't no big deal. But I want to tell you what, when you get him down in your heart and you're trying to follow after him, and then something comes up along the way, you said something you shouldn't have said, you did something you shouldn't have did, all of a sudden your heart quickens, you bent toward him. And I want to tell you, you'll find forgiveness and freedom. You'll find that he'll push you forward. Oh, you may be so grieved with yourself and what you've done, but I'm going to tell you, that's part of that Spirit of God working within you to try to help you in every way. I want to tell you, he will not only save you today, not only does he save us, but he helps us down the road. That's the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Christian Heritage Church podcast. I want you to take the message you've just received and allow it to go deep into your heart. Allow Jesus to do the deep work that only he can do. And I also want to encourage you to be a part of what we're doing here at Christian Heritage by going to ChristianHeritageChurch.com. Thanks again for being here with us.